We're thankful for your presence this morning. We have those that are visiting with us. We want you to know that we're happy that you're here, and we'd ask you to open your minds and open your Bibles as we study some things that we hope will encourage you and enlighten you on our responsibility as God's people in this earth. It is our hope and our prayer that we teach and say those things in accordance with God's will, that everything that is said and done will be acceptable to Him first and foremost, but that it will be in accordance with His divine will as is revealed to us in the Scripture. We'd ask you to check out the things that we say to make sure that the things that are uttered that are according to God's will. If you find anything that we say or do that you believe is not in accordance and in abiding with the gospel of Christ, we'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible and open mind and come to a better understanding of the Scripture. In the world that we live in, we cannot escape the fact that the world and the majority of it has a different concept of so many things that affect us in our lives. They have a concept about God that is not biblically correct. They have a concept about Christ and about what He expects and what He demands that cannot be found in the Scripture. They have an understanding about the way that we should live and the things that we should engage ourselves in that is not biblically correct. They also have a way that they talk that is not biblically correct. And they have the way that they dress that is not biblically correct. In the last few months, I've been asked by some to put a series of lessons together, and I'm going to do that this night and this evening on the subject of modesty. I think we are absolutely not being realistic if we do not understand that the world's understanding of modesty and that is contained within the pages of God's Word is not the same. And through the passage of time, and as styles change and minds change, that sometimes those styles and that thinking, it rubs off on people who should know better and people who fail to understand their responsibility. I want to ask a question, and that is, does it matter how Christian dresses? Does it matter the clothes that I wear? And I'm going to be talking about this in three different areas. I'm going to be talking about this, first of all, in the area of our everyday dress while we are among the people of the world. Second of all, I'm going to talk about the dress when we come together as people of God on occasions such as these and the way the Bible has given us to dress. But thirdly, I'm also going to talk about this in the divine principles that have been established in the Scripture. I've been asked on a number of occasions, does the Bible have a dress code? And the answer to that is yes, it does. But the dress code is not to wear this and not to wear that, this length, that length. The dress code in Scripture is one that has to do with revealing character and the influence that we have on those who see us and those who are around us. How should a Christian dress? I want to try a general appeal. I want us to think, I want us to look at ourselves, and I want us to realize something. And that is that I could be wrong in some of the clothing that I wear, that it could be immodest. That is a possibility. And I want you to keep your mind open that it is a possibility. And I want you to examine the Scriptures with me and examine yourself at the same time to see if maybe I am immodest. We need to be open-minded. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to clarify one thing as I begin. You don't have to be naked to be immodest. You don't have to be immodest by not having enough clothing on. You can be immodest in the way that you wear your clothing. You can be immodest in the way that it causes others to look at you by the way that you wear your clothing. You can be immodest because your dress does not corroborate and does not exemplify the thing that you are participating in. There is a way that we can be immodest besides not having enough clothing on. I hope that you'll bear with me as we go through this lesson this day to see indeed if that might not be the case. But how should we begin to look at how we should dress? What we have to begin is, what is our standard? There has to be a standard. We have made the argument all of our lives that the God's Word is our standard. And it is our standard in our manner of life. It's our standard in religion. It is our standard in what God expects of us in order to enter His kingdom. And it is our standard in the life that He expects us to live. Ladies and gentlemen, that's also true in the way that we dress. There is a standard. I want you to know the world is not the standard. Styles in the world change. Can you remember when leisure suits were popular? People didn't wear suits, they wore leisure suits. I have one. I thought they were pretty stylish. I always hoped they'd come back. I kind of liked them. But you know, that was a style. And I remember bell-bottom pants. That was a style. You couldn't see your feet. They made you just what your shoes were. Nobody could see them. Because they had the big bell-bottom. I think we called them elephant pants, if I remember right. And so styles changed. The miniskirt was very popular in 1970. And when the miniskirt was designed, it was designed by the one who designed it in order that men would be enticed by what they saw. That's the person who designed it. That's what it was designed to create. And so the world's standards are ever in flux. They are constantly changing. But they don't determine what is proper dress for a Christian. Nor do parents. Parents can be influenced by the world. Parents can try to be friends instead of being parents to their children. And they can also try to allow their children to fit in with their peers, and so they don't want to stigmatize them, and they want them to stand out, and so they might be a little lenient with their children in the way that they allow them to dress. But parents are not the standard neither. And neither am I. I am not the standard. I'm not the one that says how high, how short, how tight. That is not my responsibility. I am not the standard. You don't have to live to my standard. Do I have a standard? Yes, I have a standard. And I had a standard in my children when they lived in our home. I had a standard on how they would dress. And I had that the whole time they lived in my home. When my children lived in home, I had three girls, and they all wore dresses. They wore that every time we came to meet, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. That was my standard. That was the example and influence I wanted to set for those around about me. That was my standard. But I have a standard about my dress. You will never see me in this pulpit without a tie and a jacket on. You will not see. That's my standard. I believe that's what God, from my understanding, from my perspective of what I am doing and whom I'm representing and the work that I'm doing, I believe that it calls for that, and it calls for that because it's worth that because of the love that I have for God. That's my standard. I'm not asking it to be your standard, but I think you're going to see that a lot of the standards that I have, I didn't think them up on my own. I want you to see that God does have a standard. Are the elders the standard? No, they're not the standard either. The elders don't make the dress code. I think the elders can suggest some things, and they have. The elders, if you go back and look on our duty list, you will see that on the bottom of the duty list, there is a request that the men who participate in the services be properly attired when they're standing up and representing the congregation. And that means whether it's Wednesday or Sunday, that's what they're asking you to do. Now, have they stepped out of their role as elders to do that? No, they have not. They have the right to make that request. They have the right to make a good impression because of what we are doing and how we are trying to portray. Not because our dress says something, because I think it does, but I think they have the right to do that. Now, can we do something because it's always thought or done? Does that determine what dress is by what's always been done or what's always thought to be acceptable? Is that what is acceptable? I can remember reading about this, that I remember in the 1940s and 30s, that men wore shirt and ties for everything they did. You can go and look at old films of baseball games, and you can see everybody in the stands who were men had a shirt and a tie on. That was the standard and the custom of the day. Personally speaking, I wish we wouldn't go back to those days. I think we had a lot less problem in those days. But again, that does not set the standard. And so none of these things set the standard. Well, if none of these things do, then what does? Well, that's very easy. The thing that sets the standard is the Word of God. It sets the standard. Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. God determines what proper attire is. God determines what is modest and what is immodest. And God's Word does say something about that, despite many Christians who think that it does not. God's Word does teach that, and it teaches it in principle. And I think that's where we miss it. We miss it because we're not looking at the principle. There are principles that God established about His people. Do you remember that the failing of the children of Israel? Do you remember when it started to go downhill? In 1 Samuel chapter 8, they come to Samuel, and they decide that they no longer want judges. And they no longer want to be ruled by a judge. And their first reason is because Samuel's sons are ungodly and do not walk in his ways, and so they don't want his children leading them. But that was just a smokescreen. That's really not why they wanted a king. They wanted a king to be like all the nations around about them. They wanted to be like everybody else. Well, let me let you in on a little insight. God never intended his people to be like everybody else. Not in the way that we think, not in the way that we live, and not in the way that we dress. God never intended for us to be like everybody else. We're not here to make a fashion statement. We're not here to show what's acceptable by the fashion. We are here to serve and to worship and to pay honor to God. And you know what? I think if we remembered that's why we're here, to worship and honor God, these kind of questions would take care of themselves if we remembered that. And we remember that God does teach by principle. The Bible sets guidelines about dress. To violate God's standard is to act outside of His will. If you or I act outside of those principles, we are rebelling against God. Now I want you to understand something. This is not something that is very acceptable today. Many times when a preacher preaches on modesty, he gets himself in hot water because he's going to mention things that are not really accepted by everyone. And I'm well aware of that. I've been in this position before. But that doesn't change biblical truth. That doesn't change standard. And all I'm asking you to do today is to be open-minded. That's all I'm asking you to do. And you know what? I think you'll be able to reach these conclusions for yourself without me having to say a word. I think you'll be able to reach the proper conclusion if you'll just follow along and be open-minded. Do you desire to live dressed in harmony with the Bible? Do you desire that your attire, whether here or outside of here, in any situation, is in agreement with what the Bible states? Is that your desire? If that's your desire, then you're not going to have any problem with this lesson. Because it's all going to be according to what God's Word says, not what I think. And if so, you will listen and you will appreciate and you will follow. Remember, James said, be not just hearers of the Word, but doers also. It does us no good to understand what truth is and then not live it. If not, you will be rejecting God. And remember in John 12:48, this Word will judge you in the last day. Now, I want to show you a chart. And I want to give you an illustration that proves how confused the world is. Someone's at the door. Could someone answer it? And I'm not dressed. This is a mother that's in her house coat in the kitchen, and the doorbell rings. And she says, can one of you get the door because I'm not dressed? I'm dressed. I'll get it. And then there's another daughter. Probably my friends were going to the Wild River Country. I'll get it. Now, ladies and gentlemen, here's the kicker with this. Those pictures, we would think, that we could understand are immodest. But there were Christians who would argue with me whether or not the first one and the third one are immodest. Are they immodest by God's standard? Well, I think we're going to be able to answer that in just a minute. Why do people dress immodestly? I've been asked that question. I believe it's a fair question. Sometimes it's ignorance and they're not taught. Sometimes they don't know any better. They dress that way because they have not been taught properly and they're ignorant of biblical principles. Sometimes people dress that way because they want to fit in. I believe this is where the majority of young people struggle, is of wanting to fit in, to want to do something like their peers. That was a problem when I was growing up. I wanted to do that. I wanted to fit in. There was many times the things that I wore had nothing to do with biblical principles. They had to do with what all my friends were wearing. And I wanted to do it to fit in. Third, do I want to be bold? Do I want to turn head? You know, I believe a lot of people dress because they want somebody to look at them. They dress in such a way to get attention to themselves. People dress to get attention to themselves. Some people do that. I believe a lot of people do that. Is that a proper reason to dress? Now, don't realize how they actually look. I suggest if you have got a question about whether you look modest or not, take a look in the mirror. And you'll get a reflection of what somebody sees when they see you. And if you've got a question whether or not that's modest, then I suggest you go change your clothing. If there's a question in your mind that what you're wearing may not be proper attire, if you've got some question in your mind, then maybe you need to change your clothing. Go look at the mirror. You will see what others see when they look at you. And lastly, they're careless and they don't take time to stop and think. They just do it and they don't give any thought to it. They've done it so often, it's become second nature, and they really don't give any thought about how they're dressed and how it might affect someone else. But what about divine principles? Are there divine principles? Yes. Should we consider them? Yes. Should we allow the world standards to influence us, to change the standards that God has given us? And brethren gradually become looser. Brethren, it's no longer just a problem in the world, it's a problem in the Lord's church. We've got women, and I'm not just talking about young women. We've got older women who do not dress modestly. This is not just a problem for the world. It is now a problem in the Lord's church. I have been on the Lord's Supper table, and I've had to turn my head away passing the emblems to a sister in Christ. I have been there and done that. Don't tell me that this is only a problem for young people, because it is not. It also is a problem for some of us who are older and should know better. And so what happens is our standards get looser. And we get sanitized in our mind that once something that used to cause us to stop and to think and to be embarrassed no longer does. What's happened is our mind has been changed. And now we have a different thing. It takes more to wake us up, more to shake us up than what it has in the past. But what are the biblical principles? If there are biblical principles, what are they? Well, I want you to take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to look down at verse 9 and 10. What are the biblical principles? Paul wrote to Timothy, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but that which is proper for women professing godliness with good work. Now, do you notice in these set of verses that what it talks about is the inner being, the inner person? Look at the end of that. Professing godliness with good works. Does your dress profess godliness? Ladies, God calls upon you to dress in with modest apparel, with propriety and moderation. That means what is proper. Now, you know what? This passage probably would not mean much unless we have some definition of words. And so let's define some of what we mean. What does modest apparel mean? What does that word mean? What is the meaning of that Greek word modest apparel? It comes from this word kosmos. What does it mean? It means respectable. It means honorable. That comes from Martin Gingrich, which is a Greek lexicon that defines words. And then Vine says it means something that is well arranged and seemingly. Thayer. Thayer, Greek lexicon, says that it means well arranged, seemingly. Orderly and well arranged, decent. That's what Vine's Expository Dictionary of Old and New Testament Words says. And then Trench, in his book, says the well ordering is not of dress and demeanor only, but the inner life uttering indeed and expressing itself in the outward conversation. I want you to look at that definition. It says that the outward should reflect on what's inward. What I wear on the outside should reflect something about what is inward. And I believe that is the most appropriate definition. And you say, well, yeah, probably because it agrees with what you're about to say. No, it agrees with all the definitions put together. Well arranged, seemingly respectable, honorable. Something that demonstrates godliness. Something that shows the inner quality. The outward appearance is a reflection of what is inward. Now that's the principle, folks. The principle is that the outward magnifies what is inner. That's the principle. That's the standard. That's the bar we got to all come up to. And men and women. Not just women, and both of us. Men and women must come up to that bar. Another definition, the People's New Testament, commentary defines modestly as in simple attire which doesn't attract attention. The Bible Knowledge commentary says it's an appearance that is simple, moderate, judicious, and free from ostentation. Christians must be careful about letting a pagan culture set their standard. Let me ask you something honestly. You ever been shocked by what somebody wore? I mean, visibly shocked that somebody wears something in public. Now, let me ask you another question. You ever been shocked at what somebody wore at the service of the Lord's church? I have, on more than one occasion. Now, is it because we don't know better, or is it because we've allowed the culture around us to influence the way we think? You know, I've heard this argument all my life. God doesn't care how you dress. Really. Come naked. Oh, that's being ridiculous, is it? It doesn't matter how we dress? Is God worried about the inner word? Yes. Does God judge our hearts? Yes. But is your dress a reflection of your heart? Yes. That's a divine principle. I'm going to be real. Let me put this other chart up here. Here's how we can sum it up. Reserved, humble, respectable, decently, and in order. Let me ask you a question, in all honesty today. What if I came in here tonight in bib overhauls and got in this pulpit tonight? You would run me out on a rail. And you would go to the elders and you would said your disgust that I would give the role of being a gospel preacher and would do it in such a manner. But you want to know something? If you can do it, I can do it too. If it doesn't matter if you come that way, then it doesn't matter if I come that way either. Because if it does, then there's a double standard in what's required of a preacher and what's required of a Christian. And I don't believe I've read anywhere in the Bible that there's a double standard for you and for me. But you know why I wouldn't do that? Not because I wouldn't want you to go to the elders. If I did that, you ought to go to the elders. But you know why I wouldn't do that? Because I have more respect for God than that. I have more respect for what I'm doing here than to do that. But you know what? Is that just for me? Is that just for me? Now, does that mean that it's wrong to preach without a coat and a tie on? Well, if it is, I'm in trouble when I go to the Philippines. Because that was the first time in my life I ever preached without a coat and a tie on. But you know what? I've never worn blue jeans. And never will. And you know what? Everyone, when I go to the Philippines, has what their dress is called. And what their dress is not ties. They have these shirts that are like robes. And that's what they wear. And whenever they come to meet and they come together to worship God, every one of the men will have that on. And the majority of the women will have dresses on. And it's 100 degrees and 100% humidity. In most places, no air conditioning. They believe, and I believe they're right, that the outward should reflect what's inside. Is my attire modest, reserved, humble, respectable, decent, and in orderly? Well, there's another word that we need to look at, and that's shamefacedness. That comes from the word adios. A sense of shame or honor, modestly, bashful, reverence, regard for others, a respect. A sense of shame. Have we lost the ability to blush? In Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15, the Bible says the people of God had no desire for the Word of God and they lost their ability to blush. That means there was no sense of shame. There was no regret. There was no remorse. They lost the ability to do that. Have we come that way too? Have we lost our ability to blush? Those who dress or don't dress in such a way that the imagination has little else, if anything, to imagine, what would it take to get them to blush? I'm amazed at what it would take to get some of my brethren to blush. What would it take? What would it take for us to understand that we've crossed the proverbial line and we went too far? What would it take? Shamefacedness. Does our dress demonstrate that? Translated sobriety, moderation. What does it mean? It means soundness of mind, sound judgment. Practically expresses the meaning. It is that habitual inner self-government with constant rein on all the passions and desires which would hinder the temptation to these arising. I want you to notice practical expression of the meaning. Practical expression. Soundness of mind, sanity, or self-control. Our dress should be one that demonstrates self-control. Does it demonstrate that? This Greek word denotes the fear or reverence of God. It's the word godliness, devotedness, piety. Darby says it's a profession of fear of God, profess to worship God. I want you to notice the word a fear or reverence of God. It means a respect for God. I'm not, you know what? This dress code is not about what I want. It's not about what I think. It's about giving God the honor and glory that He is due. Do we do that in our dress? The word nakedness. Now that's an interesting word in the Scripture. What does it mean? Unclad, without clothing, or ill-clad, or clad in undergarments only. It can also mean ill-clad. You don't have to have nothing on to be naked. In biblical terminology. Badly clad, not fully clothed, That is the same in the Scripture as being naked. To be badly clothed or to be not fully clothed is parallel to being naked. Lightly clad, Lindell and Scott in their Greek lexicon, means to be lightly clad. You can be considered to be naked. One can be wearing clothing and still be naked. In biblical terms, in biblical principle, you can still be naked. You know what? That was an eye-opening thing the first time I realized that. First time I really got to study this subject, and I realized that principle, it really changed the way that I looked at things. It really changed my application of how I do things. Now, I want you to turn to Genesis 3 for a moment. What about the first clothing? Well, you say, well, there was no clothing in the beginning. And you're right, there wasn't. Genesis chapter 2, it says that the man and the woman were naked, and they were not ashamed. That's true. But then in chapter 3, we're introduced to the first clothing. Now, in Genesis chapter 3, what happened was Adam and Eve, they were naked at the end of chapter 2. In chapter number 3, they made aprons for themselves. Fig leaves, I believe the Bible calls it. And why did they do that? Because they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said that now they would know and discern between good and evil. And when God called for them in the cool of the day, they hid themselves. And God said, why have you hid yourself? And He says, because we were naked. They had fig leaves on, but what was His answer? Because we were naked. They weren't naked like they were in chapter 2, but they had fig leaves on, and in their mind, they were still naked. And you know what? God agreed with them. Because you know what God did in verse number 21? The Lord made tunics of skin and clothed them. Now, to understand the meaning of that text, you would have to understand what tunics are. What is a tunic? And what kind of clothes did He clothe them with? Well, I went to the dictionary to find out. And here's what I found out. From the original International Bible Encyclopedia, dress as chiton resembles a Roman tunic, corresponding most nearly to our long shirt, reaching below the knee always, and in case it was designed for dress occasions, reaching almost to the ground. The chiton, or the peasantry, was shorter like modern camis of Syria, Felix, which is to the knee. Let me put it in layman's terms. From the shoulder to the knee. That's what God clothed man with in the beginning. The apron made him naked and unacceptable. The tunic made his clothing acceptable because God gave it to him. The definition is from the shoulder to the knee. That's God's clothing that He gave Adam and Eve to make them clothed. Now the question you've got to ask yourself, and the one I've asked myself, has that changed? Is it now 3 inches above the knee? 3 inches below the knee? What is it now? Has the biblical principle changed? Let's see. A tunic, generally with sleeves coming down to the knees, rarely to the ankles. The tunic was a shirt which was worn next to the skin. It was made of leather, hand cloth, wool, linen, in modern times usually of cotton. And it was from the shoulder to the knee. That's a modern definition of a tunic. The simplest form of it was without sleeves that reached to the knees or sometimes to the ankles. Women as well as men wore it, although there was no doubt a difference in style and pattern in what was worn by the two, because God did make a difference between male and female. Now, so we see in the beginning that they had aprons and God considered that still naked. And so he gave him a tunic, which was from the shoulder to the ankle, and that made them clothed. Now, does that pattern continue in the Scripture? Well, let's see. Turn to Exodus chapter 28. Look at verse 42. When examining the biblical principles, exposing the thigh is exposing one's nakedness. How do I know that? Exodus 28, verse 42 says, "And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness, that they shall reach from the waist to the thigh." You know what this had to do with the high, with the priest? Their garments had to cover their nakedness. They could not show their thigh. That was to be naked. And these were men who were giving service to God. Now, who are the priests today? I believe Hebrews 13 says we are. Each and every one of us. When we offer service to God, what is our biblical principle in not exposing nakedness? Look at Isaiah, look at verse 2 and 3. Now we're getting close to New Testament time. "Remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered, yes, your shame will be seen." I want you to look at what it says. Uncover the thigh, your nakedness shall be uncovered. God, in His Word, said that was naked. Now, the question you and I have to answer, and the question that we have to comply with, is, has that biblical principle changed? And if it has, then we must find the passage that says that that is no longer considered nakedness. Now, we're going to make application of all these principles tonight. Now, you come back tonight, and I'm going to answer the questions that you're sitting there in your mind thinking about. But I'm going to leave you with something to think about. When I was a teenager, in 1970, 68 to 72, when I attended the Lord's services in the sexual revolution, when the miniskirt was the thing of the day, when I lived in that time, every man, every woman who attended the service of the Lord's church, every man had a coat and a tie, and every woman had a dress on. Today, that is no longer true. Now, the question is, did God's Word change, or did we change? Who changed? I know the times changed. Where did God's Word change? Now, brethren, we say, and we make the argument, that we want the book for everything we say and do. We say that if it can't be found in the Bible, then it cannot be true. What changed? Now, am I saying that if you don't have a dress, if you're a woman, and if you don't have a coat and a tie on, if you're a man, you're naked? No, I'm not saying that. But I am saying this. If your dress changed because the times changed, and because the culture changed, then you change for the wrong reason. Because God's principles have not changed. I'm going to leave you with this illustration. There was a wedding Friday night. Those of you who were there, did you notice the attire? Coat, tie, dress. By, I would say, 85% of the people time go higher than that. 90% of the people that were there. Now, here's my question. Is that social event, and that's what it is, more important than coming to worship the God of heaven? I used to say, don't anymore, I used to say, people dress better for weddings and funerals, but I don't say that anymore. Because I've been at some funerals where I've been appalled at what some people wore to a funeral. And out of the lack of respect for the one who's deceased. But I can't make that argument anymore about weddings. And I'll give you one other telling illustration. When I lived in Las Vegas, they had a different dress code in Las Vegas. I preached for years. I mean for years. To try to get people to wear a cone. The first congregation I attended for 5 years, on Sunday morning, two of the elders and me were the only ones in the group of 140 people the men who had a coat and a tie on. And there were about maybe 25% of the women that had dressing. But about 3 years after I was there, one of the elders' sons and one of the daughters of one of the elders got married. And there was a pretty big wedding. And at that wedding, every man to a man, every woman to a woman, the man had a coat and a tie, and the woman had a dress. There were some of the people I'd never seen, except at that time, that they ever wore a coat and a tie or a woman that had on a dress. A brethren, that made a statement to me. That made a statement that that function was more important than meeting with the Lord and with worshiping God on the first day of the week. Now, brethren, don't tell me that the way we dress doesn't state something about what we feel about what we're doing. It says something. It says something. What you have to ask yourself is, do I dress to try to apply the biblical principle, or do I dress to what feels comfortable and right to me? That's the question. That's where we get to the bottom line. That's where you've got to come up to. In a few moments, we're going to sing a song of encouragement. And all we're asking in that invitation is the same thing that we've said in this lesson. Is, do divine principles mean anything? If it doesn't matter, then why don't we just tell you to do whatever you want in order to become a Christian? Whatever is the fashion today. The fashion today is that you just believe in God. That's the fashion today. That's what the majority of the people think in religion. So if that's what the majority thinks, should we just accept that? Or you say, oh no, we can't do that. We can't do that because the Bible says you've got to hear the Word of God. You've got to believe it, Romans 10:17. You've got to repent of your sins, Acts 17:30. You've got to confess His name, Acts 8:37. And you've got to be buried in a watery grave, contact the blood of Christ, Colossians 2:11-13. We've got to say that because that's what the Bible says. And you're absolutely right about that. And if you're here and you are a Christian and your life is not right, then you must repent and you must pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. That's because that's what the Word of God teaches. Brethren, I'm telling you, here's what I'm trying to get you to see. As much as we give book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do when we come here to worship, for how you get into the Lord's church, there's also book, chapter, and verse in how we dress and how we appear to the world. Are we consistent with accepting the Bible here but rejecting it here because it doesn't agree with our opinion and the culture that we have? You think about it as together we stand and as we sing.